pastors here at Scent Church. So I'm going to get us started with a passage here in out of Psalm 97. I will read this, and then we will come together to worship as a church. So bow your heads for a moment as I read God's word. Psalm 97. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness are all around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries all around. His lightnings light up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the peoples see his glory. All worshippers of images are put to shame, who make their boast in worthless idols. Worship him, all you gods. Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, O Lord, are most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. O you who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the lives of his saints. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and joy for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, and give thanks to his holy name. Lord, we just ask that you would help us worship you now as the King and as the God of this earth. Surrounded in darkness and in lightning, a God of unapproachable light, that we would have our minds clear this morning with all this busyness of the last week and the things we have looking ahead, that as we come this morning, that your light would pull back the fog and we could see you clearly. Lord, let us worship in spirit and truth your name. Amen. If you all would stand, let's worship together.
Riches I heed, riches I heed not, no man's empty praise. Thou my inheritance now and always. I am thou only first.
go back to the beginning. Be thou my vision.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day. Sleeping, thy presence, my life. The world is broken, we do feel the shadows deepen, we do. Do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through? We do. Do you wish that you could see it all made new? All creation groaning in is a new creation coming in is the glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst is it good that we remind ourselves of this. Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave, he is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. Is he worthy? Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy of this? Does the Father truly love us? He does. Does the Spirit move among us? He does. And does Jesus our Messiah hold forever those he loves? He does. Does our God intend to dwell again with us? Is anyone worthy? Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave, he is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave from every people. From every people and tribe, every nation and tongue. He has made us a kingdom and priests to God, to live with the Son.
Is he worthy?
Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy of this?
And he is.
He is. He is. He is. He is.
Sing that again. He is.
He is. He is.
Is anyone worthy?
Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll?
The Lion of Judah.
The Lion of Judah. Who conquered the grave. He is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave
from every people.
Every people and tribe, every nation and tongue. He has made us a kingdom, a priest to God, to reign with the Son.
Is he worthy?
Is he worthy? Is he worthy of our blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy of?
Everybody said,
he is.
This one might be a little new. It is new. It's really easy to catch on to.
This is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand, when everything around me is shaken. I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus. He's never let me down. He's faithful generations, so why would he fail now? He won't, he won't, he won't fail.
Christ is my firm.
Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand, when everything around me is shaken. I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus. He's never let me. Generations, so why would he fail now?
So he won't,
he won't, he won't, he won't fail. still got joy in chaos. I've got peace that makes no sense, so I won't be going under. I'm not held by my own shame, 'cause I build my life on Jesus. He's never let me down. He's faithful in every season. So why would he fail now? He won't. He won't. He won't.
Rain came.
Rain came, wind blew, but my house was built on you.
I'm safe.
I'm safe with you. I'm gonna make it through.
'Cause my house is built.
My house was built on you.
I'm gonna make it.
So I'm gonna make it.
I'm standing strong.
I'm standing strong on.
I'm gonna make it through.
I'm gonna make it through. Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand, and everything around me is shaken. I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus. 'Cause he's never let me down. He's faithful to generations. So why would he fail now? He won't. He won't fail. He won't fail.
Amen.
Amen. All right. I want to take a second here to call your guys' attention. We are going to be spending a week of prayer and fasting as a church coming up. And so Emily and Lauren, I believe, they're going to be passing these out. You guys are all going to grab a copy so you can look through this. And I just wanted to help you guys understand a little bit of what this is, what we're doing as we prepare for a week of prayer and fasting. So we are asking that starting on the nightfall of January 31st, that we would pray, that we would fast, and that we would do it together all the way to February 7th, to our Sent Summit. Our Sent Summit is a time when we all come together. We're going to come together on February 7th to pray and to discuss where we're going as a church. And so if you guys can lead up to that with the prayer and fasting, you have this guide here. If you guys have never done this, if you don't know what this looks like, we wanted to give you guys some helpful thoughts about what this looks like. And I just want to go over it a little bit with you quickly. So in this, you have a section around what to pray. We have a section for personal prayers, and then on the back, there's prayers for Sent Church. On these personal prayers, we are asking everybody to come through this week praying for personal repentance. Like, what sins does the Lord want to eradicate from your life? We want everybody to be praying for faith. In what areas of your life does God want to increase your trust in Him? We're praying for eternity. Really specifically, what is the mission that God has put you on? Where are you headed in eternity, and how are you contributing to it? We're praying for mountains, things in our life that are standing in ways of understanding, loving, and knowing Christ. These are different areas, and you may have others, but we want to encourage you guys to pray for yourself this way. And then we don't stop there. We pray for the church. So we want to pray for Sent. And a few of the things that the elders have put together for you guys to pray for is for souls. We are believing God to adopt more people into His family and into this church specifically, that we have a message to get out. There are people around us that are in need of God's grace, and through His sovereign providence, He has said, go and make disciples. And so we want to pray that we would do that well. We want to pray for revival. We're believing God for a gospel renewal and an outpouring of the Spirit here through this church and through our community, that we would see the Spirit move in powerful ways. We are also praying for abundant blessings. We're asking for resources and aid in the church. All of you guys know that we've been meeting in this gym for a while. And just like it's not good to say that a church is a building. We are not a building. We are so much more than that. Just like my family is not the house I meet in, but it's also good for my family to have a house. And so if there's any way that we could do that and we could have that building, we're praying for things like that, as well as additional laborers and help for these other things, for souls, for the harvest. So these are some of the things we're asking you to pray for. And then on the very back, if you flip over on this guide, we also have on here some thoughts around how to fast. We're not asking for everybody to simply just fast from food. Some of you guys, that would not be wise or a good decision. Please use your discretion. But we put some thoughts on here of some things that may be helpful for your heart to fast from. Fasting is really for us to remind ourselves that God is more satisfying than the things of this world. That He is more important. He is more just completely gratifying and satisfying in every good way. And He is what we want to focus on through this fast. And so if there are things that you need to be fasting from that are a distraction, things that you find more joy in, I would ask you to think and pray about those things. So praying about fasting from food, fasting from one or two meals a day. Some people are fasting from meats or candies or drinks. Other people from entertainment. Probably a lot of us need to fast from social media, would be a great one. So think about the things that you may want to fast through. But this guide, you guys can take home. Please use it as you see fit. There's lots of great questions I didn't go through in here. I would encourage you, with your friends, with your roommates, with your family members, to get together and think through how can we use this time well, okay? So what's the best way to kick off time of fasting? It's to pray. So I'm going to segue to a moment of pastoral prayer. If you guys haven't been here before, we like to each Sunday have a pastor pray for the congregation and for the congregation to pray for and with the pastors. And so I'm going to take a moment. You guys get comfortable in whatever way is most glorifying in your heart. If you want to stand with your arms up, if you'd like to sit in a posture of humility, if you'd like to kneel and use your chair as an altar, you do what's best, and let me lead us in a moment of prayer. I was praying through this morning. I think I'll do this now. Psalm 114 wraps up with this. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turns the rock into a pool of water. Lord, I'm hoping today that we would let the presence of you turn our hard hearts into pools of water. Lord, that we would know the goodness of your presence. That goodness of your presence that is incredible and amazing and beyond what we can understand. Lord, that God would step in here today. That he would step into the lives of these folks in this room. You know who you brought here today. Nobody is here this morning by accident. Lord, we pray that your presence would weigh and that the hardness in our hearts would melt. Lord, we know that serving a God means that the presence of you alone brings life in dry wilderness. That where we are thirsty, we thirst no more. Father, as we prepare our church to fast, to thirst, to hunger, let us know that we are not without. That it is better to have moments of your presence, that it is better to have the bread of life, that it is better to drink from the well that allows us to never thirst again. Lord, there is nothing we can do today to white knuckle the holiness you're calling us to. For some people, this time of prayer and fasting feels inconvenient. For some of us, this feels like, can it be a little later once I've got things a little more figured out? Things just seem crazy right now, and I don't know how to come to a holy God. I don't know how to fast. I don't know why I would do this. I don't know why now. But Lord, we will always feel a sense of inconvenience. We will never be holy or good enough. We will never be obedient enough. There is no moment from birth to the grave that anybody in this room will be ready for your presence. So, you've chosen now. Whether we think we're ready or not, you have chosen now. Father, I ask that you would remind us that all the sin in our life, all our failures, all of our frustrations, all of our incredible, just diluted sense of your holiness, that all of it together is under your hand. You created this world. You spoke it into existence from the beginning. You, the King of the universe, King of kings, Lord of lords, that spoke this word. And we are here. All of it is under your hand, and your grace is stronger than any sin we can bring. We are not free to sin. We are not free to continue on. We have been bought at a price. But your grace is endless. Where we feel like we cannot measure up, Lord, remind us that all of our sin is a slave to your grace, to your glory, that all that we have ever done and will do on this earth, you will redeem, you will set free for your power, for your glory, and for our good. Lord, we ask that this morning we would focus on your word. We would lean in to intently listen to the power of the Holy Spirit. Not the power of words, not the power of charisma, not the power of wit or any kind of preaching or communication or worship or performance, but we would lean in to the Holy Spirit's power, and that you would speak and lead us in truth. We need this. Where we think we don't need you, we need you. Please help this church this morning. We love you. In your name. Amen. Actually, all right. Thank you, Lindsay. Thank you, Sydney. That was wonderful. I am going to invite up Andrew, wherever he's gone. Uh-oh, the preacher's gone. Where'd he go? There he is. I want to invite up Andrew. If you guys don't know Andrew, if this is your first time or you have not gotten a chance to get to know him, I am excited to introduce you guys to him. Andrew is our deacon of Sent students here. He has been faithful to this body for a long time, and he serves this church in more ways than many of you will ever know, and he helps in incredible ways. He is currently a seminary student at Grimke, and he is going to be preaching for us today. So I'm going to pray for him, and then he's going to be the one to say get after it. Maybe not. All right. Lord, thank you for Andrew. Thank you for what you've done in his life. We know that it is never by the power of anyone that stands up here that we are saved. It is never by the power of anyone that stands up here. We are convicted and redeemed. But Lord, it is through the Spirit and through your power working through man that we get to receive you. And so, Father, I pray that you would encourage Andrew as he speaks this word that you've prepared in him, that you knew who would be sitting in here today. You knew who needed to hear this. And Lord, I pray that you would prepare our hearts for it. Give him the strength of your power and your word, and give us hearts that have been melted and soft and ready to receive it. We need you, we love you, and we are excited. In your name, amen. All right. Thank you.
All right. Well, welcome, everybody. As Alex said, my name is Andrew. I am the deacon over our Sent students here, and it's a joy to serve the church in that way. I'm excited to be back in church. It feels like it's been a long time. At least I know for Emily and I, we were in Jersey with the holidays, and then we came back, and there was snow and COVID and cancellations and virtual church and all that. So I'm excited to be back, excited to be bringing the word to you guys this morning, and somehow it's already February. So this week we'll be in Psalm 130, if you guys want to turn to that. A couple weeks ago, I started a new job. And there's another guy on my team whose name is Andrew as well, and this has nothing to do with the sermon, just a fun tidbit while y'all are flipping over to Psalm 130. We had two back-to-back meetings, and he was leading the second one, and we were running late. The first one ran over, and so I joined right away while he was getting ready and prepared for the next meeting. And I joined, and they were in the background talking, like, oh, he should be here any minute. And then the one said, oh, there he is, there's Andrew. And the other guy said, oh, it's just Andrew Rogers. And so that was humbling and discouraging. So hopefully we're back in church. Hopefully you guys aren't sitting there thinking, oh, it's just Andrew Rogers preaching. But if that's what you're thinking, come back next week. We are in Psalm 130 today. Last week we were in Mark 11. But next week we'll be back in the Ecclesiastes series with Ecclesiastes 2, if you guys want to be reading throughout the week. So I'll read through Psalm 130, and then I'll pray. And we will get into it. Psalm 130 says, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you love us. Thank you that we can be back in church with our brothers and sisters opening your word. I pray that this morning would be encouraging for us, that we would come to your word humbly, that we would recognize where we stand, that we would leave encouraged and with a greater understanding of you, with a greater awe of who you are, and more of a love for you. I pray this in your name. Amen. So Psalm 130 is listed as a song of ascent. There are 15 songs of ascent in Psalms for a little background. There's Psalm 120 to 134. And so historically, I find it really interesting that they have these 15 in here. Traditionally, what they really are is they're songs or poems that were sung by the Jews traveling back to Jerusalem for holidays or for festivals. Sometimes they were sung or recited by priests heading to the temple. So they really reference, Jerusalem is known as a city on a hill, so they reference the Jews traveling back to God's city, or the priests ascending up to the temple. And so they reference really a low starting place for humanity, and they reference God's holiness, his perfection, and his greatness. They reference our need for God, the greatness of God throughout all 15, his desire for redemption. And then they are also from God's people collectively. So we see throughout a lot of Psalms that there's a lot of situations where it's very circumstantial and situational, where we see David fleeing from people, fighting for his life, praising God for situations that God has brought them out of. But these Psalms, the songs of ascent, are more from God's people collectively, not from individual people or individual circumstances. And so hopefully that helps as we read through this and study that this morning. It should be encouraging. That's the goal, is to be encouraging. If we study it correctly, hopefully you won't leave here thinking that I think we're all horrible people. That's not the goal. So it should, the goal is for us to have a better understanding of who we are in light of God and who God is in light of who we are. So there's going to be two different ways that we're going to look at this morning. The first half is going to be 4 points of who we are out of this psalm, and then we'll close quickly with 3 points of who God is. So let's jump into it with who we are. It says in verse 1, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. And so right off the bat, the first thing that we see is that we are in the depths. We are separated from God, is who we are. And so again, it's not a circumstantial depth or separation. It's not a specific sin that the Israelites did. It's as a whole, because of our sinful nature, we are separated from God. And so I don't want us to hear, as we're studying through this and walking through this morning, that in the situations and certain circumstances, God doesn't want to walk with us, that God doesn't want to hear where we're at or be with us in our struggles. But this psalm is more talking about our brokenness as a whole collectively as God's people, and the sin that separates us compared to God's perfection. So we see Genesis 1, obviously we all know this. God creates the world. It's perfect. It is good, he says, and then he creates man. Genesis 2, he creates Eve from Adam, and he says it is good, and then very few verses later, we sin and ruin the perfection and the goodness and bring in sin into our world. And so now sin is in our nature. It is now who we are collectively as people. And so that's somewhat of the perspective that the psalmist is writing from. And I feel like that whole it's sinful nature. We all sin from an early age. It's something that we all know. It's something that it is not new news for us. But I feel like I didn't really understand how quickly people sin and how true that sinful nature is until we had a child. And then you learn real quick how early and often that sinful nature is. Riley had, when she had just started crawling and moving around, she has a million toys. She's the first kid on the extended family, and so she just has toys that flash and sing and elephants that dance and dogs whose ears wiggle and all these things. But her favorite toy for a long period of time was a kitchen spoon for no reason, but that was what she loved. And so there was a morning Emily was out at a staff meeting. I was working from home, and Riley was just sitting there crawling all around with her spoon, having a blast, laughing at whatever she was playing with, I guess. And so I went to get my water bottle filled, so I walked into the kitchen, left her in the living room, and I'm filling my water bottle, and I hear her chuckling and laughing to herself. And I'm like, it's just a spoon. But she was having a blast. And so filled my water bottle, walked back in, and my dog is tucked back into the deepest corner of the couch, shaking, while Riley is just swinging at her with this spoon. And then in that moment, that was one of my first times realizing, like, wow, we didn't have to teach her this. She never came downstairs from her nap, and I'll let you guys picture it. We don't have to teach sinful nature. It's in us. And so our sin separates us from God. But from the point of the psalmist here, you can really see the weight and the understanding and the depth of that. He says, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. He moves on saying, O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my pleas for mercy. So he starts off with acknowledging the depth, and then he moves on pleading to be heard from God. So the second thing we'll see this morning is that we are people who don't deserve to be heard. The writer asks twice simply to be heard. It should be humbling. It's something that is easy for us to kind of grow accustomed to, that we can pray all of the time. But it's important for us to remember that's not because we deserve it. It's not because of how awesome we are. God isn't up there needing us to check in and tell him what's going on in Charlotte, North Carolina, right? He knows, and it is not because of how awesome we are. For the holidays, Emily and I were in New Jersey, and part of it is family. I'm sure you guys all have this kind of a feeling. Some of it is a culture up there, but when we were with family and meeting with people, it's just such an impressive culture, and so the whole time, people are always talking about the raises that they get, the promotions, new jobs, schools that her cousins and stuff were getting into, their grades, this person's dating this boyfriend who's going for this. It's just all of this. In the last year, this is how I was impressive. And so it was nice to be able to rest and read in this psalm in that time as a reminder that my response to that doesn't need to be, well, I did this, well, I accomplished this, that I'm able to just sit back and rest in God's goodness, that I don't need to be awesome. And so we see over and over in the Bible that the goal isn't to make me better. Right? The goal of the Bible isn't just for me to sin less. And while that may come from it, the Bible is not a self-help book, how I can become more impressive to other people. That if I get sick, or if I'm struggling in my time in the Word, or whatever it is, that the world is just going to keep on moving without me, that I don't need to be impressive or tell God what's going on. So we're separated of God because of our sin, and we don't deserve to be heard. But God hears us anyway and has a desire to hear from us often. Moving on, Psalm verse 3 and 4 says, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. So our third point is we should be a people who fear God. He says, with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. God wants to be feared. And so this is a concept that you see fairly often throughout Scripture, and it can be misunderstood. God wants to be feared, but it's not an avoidance fear. It's not I'm terrified of God. And while that can be the case when we recognize our sin and where we are in light of him, we could want to avoid him or be fearful. But it's an understanding of God's power. It's an understanding of who God is. It's an understanding that God could speak the world into existence. Tim Keller puts it this way. He says, to fear the Lord is to be overwhelmed with the wonder before the greatness of God and his love. It's to be overwhelmed in an understanding of really who God is and the magnitude of who he is compared to who we are. I'm a visual learner, so it's easier for me to show examples than to try to explain it. So I'll go through a couple real quick. Exodus 30 is a good example. Exodus 34, Moses had spent 40 days and 40 nights on Mount Sinai walking and talking with God to lead the people of Israel better. And he came back from Mount Sinai and his face was glowing from his time with God. And verse 30 says, the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone brightly, and they were afraid to come near him. So Moses isn't even God, but the people feared Moses because God had spent so much time with Moses, and Moses' physical appearance was changed so that he was glowing. My favorite example is Isaiah 6. I'll go through this one quick because it's kind of long, but it says, Isaiah 6, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. The one called to the other and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people with unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." So this picture to me is just an incredible example of what fearing God looks like, right? And so we see God on his throne, his robe is filling the temple, the seraphim are crying, "Holy, holy, holy," the foundations shake, and Isaiah shows us what fear is by saying, "Woe is me." It's not a "I'm terrified of God." He doesn't want to leave God's presence. It's a "woe is me," realizing who he is. There's countless examples. Adam and Eve, when they sin, are fearful, and they run and hide. John in Revelation is one that we're familiar. Revelation 1 is actually somewhat similar to Isaiah 6. Shepherds, when they even just see angels, people who have seen God, they react in fear. So God should be feared. God wants to be feared. Let's keep moving. It says, "But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning." So the fourth and last thing we see about us is that we are a people who wait. And so here, it's important to kind of see this in light of the whole psalm, is he's recognizing the depth of his sin, he's asking for mercy, he's admitting his iniquities, and now he's waiting. He's waiting on the judgment from the Lord. And so he's recognizing where he is and is now waiting on the Lord's response with him asking for mercy. Waiting on the Lord is a common thing that we see throughout the Bible. We see it a lot through Psalms specifically. And so it's a good reminder to kind of think about how good we are at waiting. And I don't know about you guys, I'm horrible at waiting. I kind of feel like everyone's horrible at waiting. It's probably the reason Amazon is doing so well. I know for us, we place an order, and it's almost like it looking outside right after we click add to cart. And so now they add you to 7 stops, 6 stops. You can track the whole way. Uber Eats does the same thing. I don't know if you guys do takeout. But they add, you can see right where the car is the whole way, because we want to know. We want to know when everything's going to be here. The DMV, everyone has the same thoughts in the DMV. A friend of mine just got an interview at the company that I'm working at. And so she got an email saying, "We would like to schedule an interview." No other details than that. And she reached out to me saying, "How long after the interview do you think I'll know whether I got the job?" You haven't even scheduled the interview yet. Like, let's start with getting through the interview, seeing how it goes, see if it's a fit. No, when am I going to find out? We are people who wait. And so waiting on things, a lot of times, like the examples I just said, are just examples of our impatience and wanting things right away. But waiting on God specifically can be harder. And I know for me, I struggle with that because I know that God can provide. Last week, Pastor Stephen walked us through Mark 11, and in that, Mark is saying, quoting Jesus, saying, if we believe that God can give it, then we should know that it's already been given based on our belief. And so we tend to get frustrated when we're waiting for the Lord on things that we know that God has a capability of providing, whether that's healing for a loved one, providing a job or for finances, waiting for a child, people that we know and love to come to faith. It's situations like this when we're waiting on God for things that are good, that God wants as well, that we have trouble. But God has us wait. A great example of this is Psalm 42, where David is thinking about a relationship that he once had with Christ. And so he's looking back at the time where he led the Israelites, and now his relationship with God doesn't feel like it once was. Psalm 42, in verse 2, he says, "When shall I see the face of God again? My tears have been my food by day and by night, while they say to me all the day long, 'Where is your God?' These things I remember as I pour out my soul. how I could go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude of keeping festival. But why are you cast down, O my soul? Down in verse 9, he says, I say to my God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? And so David's in this spot in a period where he's waiting on God, remembering when God led them through victories, when God led them through to the temple in worship, and he's frustrated with himself and with God that his relationship isn't where he wants it to be. In the Old Testament, they waited for generations for a perfect king, and then when Jesus came and it wasn't a king to rescue them from the earthly situation, they killed him. And 3 days later, he rose, gave us the Holy Spirit, and now again we wait for his return. We are a people who wait. So we're reminded of the depths of our sin, how we don't deserve to be heard from God because of who he is, and we should fear him. And lastly, we are a people who wait. So lastly, and we'll end with these 3 points of, but who is God in light of all of this in this psalm? In verse 3 and 4, it says, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. So we see right away, God is a God of forgiveness. So again, this isn't a psalm for individual circumstances. This isn't the writer saying, I did this specific thing, and God forgave that thing. It's all of God's people, and God is the God of forgiveness no matter what the sin. God doesn't rank our sin like we do. God doesn't think this one is greater than the rest. God sees it. We are sinful. We are separated, which should be a relief for us, right? When we think about how often we sin, or the magnitude even of that. That if I stumble over and over, that God is consistently and constantly a God of forgiveness. He plays that out all throughout the Old Testament again, right? We see the Israelites over and over in this. We see what God has done for us. We love God. We praise God. We forget God. We reject God. And then over and over and over, God comes back and God is present. If we're thinking about the magnitude or our sins that we think are greater, Saul is probably a great example in the New Testament where Saul was intentionally trying to eliminate Christianity, where he was murdering or at the very least approving of the executions of Christians who were being murdered. And then Saul, as he changes to Paul, ends up writing most of the New Testament and becoming one of the most influential people for Christianity. And so we see that God is a God of forgiveness and that no sin is too great, no sin is too often, no sin is too repetitive for God to not forgive us. Let's keep moving. Verse 5 says, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love. So second thing we see, God is a God of steadfast love. He forgives over and over, but what's important to recognize here too in the psalm is that while he forgives over and over, his love is unchanging throughout that. His love is not like people we know. I can think, and I'm sure we all can, of people who we were really close that we loved at one point or that loved us, but situations change or people leave or time separates. And I think back 5, 10 years ago, people who I was really close that loved dearly, I don't even know if we're Facebook friends kind of a situation. But time just changes things. Situations just change. And so God is a God of love, not based off of how we react or how we respond to him. 1 John 4 says, this is how God showed his love among us, that he sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. So God sent Jesus while we were still sinners, not waiting for us to figure it out or sin less or get our lives together. God's love is consistent beforehand, during, and after all of that. God's love isn't performance-based. It's easy to think of our jobs or our careers and that our bosses tend to favor or love the people who work harder or work better or work faster. Teachers who like us more based off of our grades and how we act in class. But again, the Israelites rarely got it right, and we see that God's love was consistent throughout. The other thing that's important to realize here, too, is that God isn't shocked that or when we sin. If everybody who's walked the earth except for Jesus has sinned at some point, God isn't sitting up there like, oh, man, this guy. This is the first. He's not mind-blown when we do it. He's expecting us to sin. He knows it's our nature, and he knows that we'll have fallen short. But still God sent Jesus, knowing that that's how we would be. And he sent Jesus as an atoning sacrifice through his steadfast love. Verse 7 and 8 say, O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. So lastly and finally, we see that God is a God of plentiful redemption. So I love the way that this psalm ends. It starts in almost a hopeless state, a fearful state of the depths and the weight and the magnitude of our sin, asking and begging God to hear. And then it ends here with this hope, with this joy that you see that the writer finds in the Lord. Oh, Israel, hope in the Lord, for with him there's steadfast love. He will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. And you can just see the change that happens after he waits on the Lord and the Lord shows up. So God is a God of plentiful redemption. This psalmist writing it probably knew all of the times and was able to look back at where God was faithful, where God had shown his plentiful redemption. He could probably look back at Noah and see the redemption story through that, through Abraham and Isaac and Joseph, and over through the New Testament and the Old Testament, how you see that God was full of plentiful redemption. On Friday, we started our Ephesians study with the students, and so we were studying through Ephesians 1. And so this week, it was really cool to kind of compare the two and to walk through and just see the differences between this psalm and Ephesians 1 talking about redemption. So I'll read it quick. Ephesians 7. 1:7-10, I think it will be on the screen, yeah. It says, in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. So you guys catch the difference between that? So in the psalm, what's really important to see here is he's saying, with the Lord, there's steadfast love. He will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. But we see in Ephesians, Paul writes, in Christ we have this redemption through his blood. So the waiting that we see early in the psalm is gone, right? We possess it already is what Paul is saying, that in Christ we already have this redemption. So there's no more, God, I sinned again, am I good? God, I again stumbled. God, you forgave me the last few times, but I continue to struggle. Do you still have this plentiful redemption? Paul is saying that we already have it, and it's already ours. Professor Tony Marita puts it this way. He says in his Ephesians commentary, our redemption is spoken of as an event that has already taken place. Paul says we have redemption. It's not that we hope to have this redemption, but we already have it. God has done the work of rescuing us, transferring us into the kingdom of the beloved in whom we have redemption and forgiveness. Paul says that this redemption has come at a cost. Through his blood, we have this deliverance. This signifies the sacrificial death of Jesus. We can be redeemed from the penalty of our sin and from the prison house of sin. But it is not cheap. Our freedom cost Jesus his blood. He took our place. He bore our sins in his body on that tree. And so we see the good news of the gospel is that we already know where we stand through Jesus, that Jesus already took our place and the redemption has already occurred, that back in the psalmist, they had to do sacrifices in their day, but now the cross was sufficient for the people then, and it's sufficient for us now, and it's sufficient for our kids and for all the sins that we are going to do as well. We no longer have to hope in this redemption that's going to come, but our hope is in the redemption that already has. So we see, going back to the psalm, that it removes us from the depths, that with Christ and the Holy Spirit, now we can be heard, and we don't need to wait and see where we stand. So I have one question for us as we close this morning, and that's, are you resting in God's redemption? I know for me, it's easy to see and look at other people and say, yeah, God forgives them. But when I know the weight and how often that I sin, the sins that I have in my mind, the sins that I keep private, it's easy for me to question God's forgiveness, to question his redemption or his desire and love, but we know he's a God of steadfast love. It's easy for me at least to fall out of a rhythm when I sin and I'm ashamed and I don't feel like God loves me steadfastly, that I don't want to pray, that I don't want to read my word, the word when I'm struggling. And so this doesn't mean that we sin intentionally, but it also doesn't mean that we need to try to impress or be perfect in order to be loved and in order to spend time with God. The price has already been paid. Are you resting in that this morning? Let's pray that we can do that. God, thank you that you love us. Thank you that while we were still sinners, that Jesus died on the cross for us. That God, that we don't have to run around trying to keep up with other people, trying to compare ourselves to people who we think are more holy than us. God, we thank you for your steadfast love. God, this morning we look at ourselves, we look at the depths and the weight of our sin, and we acknowledge it. Not to cower or run from you, Lord, but we pray that we would recognize who we are and the greatness that you are and the magnitude that Jesus had to do on the cross in order to cover our sin. God, I pray this morning that we would leave here resting in the fact that we don't need to be a performance, that we don't need people to see us, that we don't need to keep up with others. God, I pray that we rest in the fact that your redemption covers us and that we know that leaving this morning. I pray all this in your name. Amen.
All right. Thank you, Andrew. That is a good reminder indeed. We're going to take a minute to respond to this idea of how are we resting in God's redemption. And the way we want to do that is we're going to be taking communion. So we have the communion, the bread and the juice on both sides here. So we're going to invite you guys to come on up. You can grab your bread and your juice or your wine. You can take it back to your seat. Do not take it yet. Just reflect for a moment on these last questions of the sermon. Reflect as we begin our worship time, and I'll come back up, and we'll together as a church take communion. All right. Thank you now. You guys can go grab your stuff.
Foundation, the rock on which I stand, and everything around me shaken. I've never been more glad that I've put my faith in Jesus. He's never let me down. He's faithful through generations. So why would he fail now? He won't. He won't. He won't fail. He won't fail.
For those of you guys that are believers in Christ, communion reminds us of what Christ did for us. He reminds us that he shed his blood, that his body was broken in our place. I just just for a moment before we do this, can you just think of the suffering and the struggles and the humiliation that such an innocent man took for us? The reason why we say this is for believers and not for just anybody who wants to come and come to a church, I don't know if you've ever thought on this, but the reason why this is so important is because we're saying with this action and we're tasting with our mouth a reminder, just a shadow, that this really happened. And it really happened for me. 1 Corinthians 11, teaching on this, Paul said, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' Take and eat." Lord, from Genesis, we were told an offspring would be crushed. We were told that the serpent would strike at the heel, but that you would crush his head. Lord, your body was stricken and broken and crushed so that we didn't have to. Thank you. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Drink. Lord, your blood reminds us, the wine reminds us the bitterness of your pain. And we pray with joy now, because the blood and the body that were placed in a tomb were resurrected, that you came back to life. And in the same way as we receive this communion with you, we also receive with it the resurrection of life. And so, Father, we know that there's no magic power to bread and juice, but we remember that there is something more powerful than magic at hand, and the love and the glory that you poured out for us to take hold of. Thank you. Thank you. We're going to transition now to a time of response. So we will take this moment, we will continue to sing. So we will sing and worship in what we've heard through the word and what we've prayed and considered together. This is a time of giving if you so need. We used to say this all the time, but here at Scent, we are not after your wallets. I promise you, we are after your hearts. It just so happens that the Bible has taught us that our wallets and our things of our world are often an indicator of our hearts. So if you would like, in cheerful, sacrificial ways, worship God. But please, if this is your first time, we don't want any of that. We just want you to pray and think and dwell on the gospel, please. Let's worship together now.
We're going to try Firm Foundation again, but before we do, I would love to give us a little bit more time to respond and reflect and lead you in a little prayer. I was looking at this prayer and fasting packet, and I would just love to lead us through maybe our first set of these prayer points. So if you would bow your heads, I'll prompt you with some questions to consider, and then we'll sing in response. The first one is on repentance. And I would love for us just to ask where there is sin. Thank you, Lord, that we're already clean, that we're washed by your blood, and I pray that you would prune us to make us more fruitful. The next one's for faith, and I'd ask you to ask, where is there an opportunity for you to trust Jesus more? Thank you, Lord, that you've been faithful and that you've given us reason to trust you. Would you help us trust you more? The next one is for your calling and for your impact on eternity. And I'd ask that you ask, to whom are you sending me? Thank you, Jesus, that you are sent to us and that we have a reason to be sent to others, just like you were. Would you make it clear where you're sending us? And lastly, and I was thinking that this was interesting as I was looking over these points, that the last one is for mountains, which just seems like another opportunity for faith. But maybe it's because we don't immediately jump to the big things. And maybe in the first question of where there's an opportunity for you to trust, you went a little small and a little easy. So this one's for mountains. And I would ask you to ask, where are you pleading for him to move where it feels impossible? Thank you, Lord, for pleading for us in a garden and seeing that it looked really high and heavy and near impossible, but you chose to trust the Father and what he said was true, and you saw it through to the other side. Would you help us continue pleading and continue trusting you that you're going to see us through to the other side? And we sing in response.
Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand, and everything around me shaking. I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus. He's never let me down. He's faithful through generations. He won't fail. He won't fail.
Sing Rain Came.
Rain came, wind blew, but my house was built on you. I'm safe with you. I'm gonna make it through. Rain came, wind blew, my house was built on you. I'm safe with you. I'm gonna make it through.
'Cause I'm standing strong.
'Cause I'm standing strong on you.
I'm gonna make it.
I'm gonna make it through.
'Cause my house is built.
'Cause my house is built on you.
Christ is my firm.
Christ is my firm foundation. The rock on which I stand. And everything around me is shaking. I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus. He's never let me down. He's faithful through generations. So why would he fail now? He won't. He won't. He won't fail. He won't fail. Song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you.
Sing Jesus.
Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you. And holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me.
It's in Jesus' name.
Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you.
And holy.
And holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. And holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me.
I will build.
And I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone. And I will not be shaken. I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone. And I will not be shaken. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. In the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned, unclean.
Sing how marvelous.
We sing in how. How wonderful, and my soul shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
So he took my sins.
He took my sins and my sorrows and made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary, where he suffered and died alone. We're singing how marvelous, how
It's the last one. Sing it out. And with the ransomed. And with the ransomed in glory, his face I at last shall see. 'Twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. Sing it out. We're singing how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. God, thank you that you can take people like us who you love, but who are a mess, who don't have to be taught how to sin. It's just in us. Thank you that you see us and you love us, and you have much greater purpose for us than that, than the things that we usually settle for. I pray that we would see who we were created to be in light of you, that we were also created to be steadfast lovers and people who forgive over and over. That we would have abundant grace and plentiful faith. And that if we feel like we are in the pit, or we are stuck in sin, or that we are in the fear category that's avoiding you and not wanting to be around you, I pray that you would come like you always have, that you would come towards us, and that we would wait on you and trust that you're going to come. Thank you for these people. Thank you for this place. Thank you for the chance to sing together, to open your word together, and to go and be sent to whatever people you are calling us to. Help us go in your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
All right. You guys feel good? Oh, come on. You guys feel good? Woo! All right. Thank you, you guys. Thank you, Lindsay and Sydney. Thank you, Andrew, for preaching, and everybody else that's been helping out. I've got a handful of announcements, so I'm going to try to roll through these. You guys can sit for a second. If your legs are tired, got to sit. All right. First of all, if this is your first time here and you're wondering how do we communicate, how can you chat with us a little more, we have a digital connect card. You can fill this out at our website. It's sentcharlotte.org. You can go click digital connect card, and there's some information there. You can put in prayer requests, questions you may have. This is one of the ways you can reach out to us, and we can follow up with you guys in a respectful way. But also, if you're kind of new here and you're still wondering, what do next steps look like? You're interested to find out more about the church. We have Sent 101 scheduled February 6th, Sunday, February 6th. We will be doing that here, I believe, from 4 to 6 p.m. There is no commitments to showing up. You're not signing away your life or anything. It is just informational, a chance to sit with the pastors, ask questions, and go through what it means to do life and be a member here at Sent 101. So if you're interested in that, please let one of us know, either myself or Andrew or Emily Rogers or anybody else that looks like they know what they're doing around here. Just let them know. All right. The other one I want to point out, we have on February 7th, the same day as Sent 101, so probably different folks, but maybe not, we are also doing an evangelism meeting. So we are going to be doing some discussion around doing larger evangelism training here at the church. So who is this for? You're sitting there asking, is this for me? Is this for someone else? The answer is this is for anybody who is interested in evangelism and getting the gospel out. Anybody that feels kind of gifted and called to do this well, anybody that says, I don't feel gifted and called to do this well, but I would like to do this better, anybody like that, if that's you, please come out to this evangelism training meeting. It's going to be right after church. Lunch will be provided. So if you're just kind of like, I like some food and I'd like to hear what we're talking about, show up. Evangelism training meeting right after church on February 7th next week. So please mark your calendars. Let people know if you're planning on being there so that we can plan and figure out food. If you have the Scent app, I believe you can RSVP on there. Looking for Emily to give me a heads up, yes or no. Nope, it's all right. She's playing with her kid. Hey, Emily, I'm calling you out now. All right, last few things we have as a reminder, the prayer and fasting kicking off this week. You have your packets. Go enjoy those. If you have questions about what this looks like, I encourage you guys through your Scent communities or through your friends or in your house, figure out and think about how to use this time well. And then after that, last thing, we have a thing, a save the dates. We'll leave this up for a minute so you don't have to feel like you got to get your phone out. If you got the app, we will send this out so everybody has this. But on here, if you can read this, just a reminder, we have the Scent 101 and Evangelism Training Meeting. February 7th, that Monday, we have the Scent Summit. The location is still to be determined. We will send out all the communication, make sure everybody's aware of where it is. We're pretty sure where it's going to be, but we just don't want to send information and then have to pull it back. But Scent Summit, Monday, that will be us all coming back together. And then put these out there if you're looking. March 7th through May 9th, we're going to kick off the Women's Bible Study. So, ladies, a little excitement for the Women's Bible Study. There we go. All right, it's killer. If you guys have not been to one of these Bible studies, these ladies do a wonderful job. Really encourage you guys to be there. It's a great series. And then April 1st and 2nd, we're not leaving the men out. Men's retreat, get ready to get out to the woods. More details to come, but mark your calendars, April 1st and 2nd. Men's are going to get out and have a little time of our own, all right? All right, I'm going to send us out. Let me pray, and you guys can go. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this time to just come back together as a church and to celebrate the wonders of your majesty and the things that you have done on our behalf for your glory. And so we just love you, we thank you, and we pray that we would reflect on these things through the week and that we would fast and pray with expectation to see you show up in incredible ways in our lives and through the church. So Lord, we put all these things at your feet. We love you and we need you. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. You guys are sent. Go.
My faith will stand.